Well, we are in a sermon series on firsts in the book of Acts. And by the way, I just want to say some of you sent me example of firsts in your life. I think it was last week after I wrote the Friday email. And I really enjoyed hearing about the first time you welcomed your grandchild, the first time you left home from your small town and went to a big city to go to college, the first time you met Jesus. Really enjoyed reading about those. So we're going to be talking about some less lighthearted firsts this week. You might remember last week we talked about the first miracle in the book of Acts. And so this week we'll be talking about the first test. And I just want to say, I think I kind of drew the short straw on this one. It's kind of a difficult passage, as you heard just a little while ago. But just to back up, I think sometimes, at least I do this, we idealize the early church. I mean, I think of it as this joyful gathering, everyone sharing, that's the way it's described, as this community of people where signs and wonders occurred and where there was sharing and no one had any wants or needs, but it wasn't always ideal. And in fact, at this time, there were increasing threats and persecutions from outside. And this week's story actually deals with threats from within. So it's a troubling passage. And to be blunt, it's a passage about divine judgment, not something we necessarily enjoy talking about. In fact, a lot of scholars have kind of tried to let God off the hook, saying it was mythology. It was just an example. This was a story that was just an example Luke wanted to share with us of what not to do. People think it was contrary to the spirit of Jesus. But, you know, even though Jesus's miracles were often miracles of compassion, there were some that were miracles more of this variety. So they were rare. And, you know, despite the story being one that you don't really want to tell when you have visitors to the church, because it's a story about people suddenly expiring, it seems the event happened. And Luke wanted it to be told. He wanted the story to be told. But why? Well, Luke, the author of Acts, sees a picture of the kind of community an encounter with the gospel creates. And so he felt very strongly the story needed to be told. And so what I want to do today is I want to discuss three things: the essential feature of this community, the greatest threat to this community, and the unique power of this community. So Beth, I'm going to throw to you. Would you share with us a little bit about kind of what shaped this community? What were the essential features, and then what was really the primary essential feature?
Sure. I love talking about this. You know, we just talked about what about the church on Alpha this week. And so we've been talking about the quality of the church and how different it was to any other community that had gone before. So the essential feature of the early church was really its radical, hospitable community that stood out from any other community. You know, the Greek word is koinonia, and that really means a community shaped by mutual encouragement and sharing and contributing together. If we backed up to Acts chapter 2, we remember reading that Acts chapter 2 describes the church saying they were committed to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, that there were signs and wonders, and many were added to their number daily. The church was known for that distinctive feature of openness, of caring. And some say that Acts chapter 2, or even that part of Acts chapter 4 that Lori read about the quality of the community, is just a snapshot of the church. And it is. It absolutely is a snapshot of the church as it was right then. And I think it's important to see that. And it's important, actually, to notice how different and how distinct that snapshot is, even from a snapshot that would have been taken just before this, of the disciples squabbling about who was going to get to sit at the right hand of Jesus, or about the disciples abandoning Jesus when he was arrested, or even Peter denying knowing Jesus. Those snapshots show us who these people are, who God chose to found this early church, this distinctive community. The Holy Spirit filled them. And they told people about Jesus in a way that people could understand, in such a way that made them want to follow and be part of this early church. The Holy Spirit shaped community was marked by many things, but the one that Luke keeps telling us about over and over is radical generosity. And because of this, there was no other community like it. And it was a community that was attractive. Mm-hmm. People wanted to be part of it.
Yeah, thank you, Bev. You know, it's so interesting because you think about generosity and maybe it doesn't have the same kind of pizzazz as some of the other features of the community. But then again, how many communities do you know of that are shaped by radical giving, by people selling all their possessions, selling all their land, and doing it without reservation? I mean, it really is. It's pretty amazing. And, you know, Luke actually mentions that feature over and over and over again, more than any other feature. So obviously he wanted us to know about it. Yeah. Thank you, Beth. So we've talked about the essential feature of the church. And so now I want us to talk about the greatest threat. And so Patrick, I'm going to throw to you. Would you share with us about the greatest threat to the community?
Okay. So first of all, I do want to say that when I was, you said you drew the short straw, and I'm sorry about that. When I was putting this series together, I purposely chose this passage because I knew how easy it would be just to say, no, I don't want to do that. And so I said, no, that's all the more reason we need to deal with this passage. So everything's going great in Acts 4, you know, the description of the church there, but then enter Ananias and Sapphira. Some people say Sapphira, but in England they say Sapphira, so I say Sapphira.
It sounds familiar.
Yeah. So what about these two? What about their actions? Why did their actions pose such a great threat? You know, what did they do? Well, they gave, but they didn't give what they had actually promised to give. So they said, hey, we're going to give all the proceeds. And they then pretended, they lied about that. They pretended that they did. They feigned righteousness. They were, reverently like placing their offering at the disciples' feet, all while it was incomplete. They were lying. They were pretending. You know, so you think about, well, so what's the real problem here? Well, is it greed? And certainly greed comes into the picture, but I think the bigger problem here is hypocrisy. Mm. You know, if you look at the root word for hypocrite, it comes from a Greek word. It means actor, like wearing a mask. Greek actors, they wore masks to portray their different characters. And so you would go, one actor might portray four or five different characters just by switching out different masks. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they were essentially wearing a mask of false righteousness. They were pretending to be righteous, you know, and doing the honorable thing before the whole community. So they pretended to be righteous and pretended to give a gift that really was all a sham, a lie. And, you know, they essentially lied to two people. They lied to the community, but then even more importantly, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God, which really, I mean, you think about it logically, that doesn't make much sense because he knows you're lying. But they lied to the Holy Spirit. In fact, like a literal translation says, they falsified the Holy Spirit. And Peter even says, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So Peter's diagnosis is this is evil. This is straight from the evil one. Satan has filled Ananias's heart, and so it's caused him to lie to God.
Toxic.
Yeah, it's really toxic. And so it really it was a violation, not only directly against God, but against the community, the togetherness, the unity that the Spirit had brought to the community. You know, then Sapphira comes in after her husband, and she has an opportunity to come clean and she doesn't. She sticks to the plan. And so, you know, you have this amazing group of believers. And then you say, well, why did they do this? Couldn't they have just promised to give a certain amount? They didn't have to give everything. I mean, it was all completely their choice. But the problem is, you know, sin. Our sin loves to hide. And we would be missing, I think, the point here if we didn't talk about the tendency that we all have in our own hearts to lie, to put on fronts, to wear masks and not be honest, not be truthful. There's also a tendency in all of us to be captivated by money, possessions. You know, we have a culture that reinforces to us over and over again the fact that our security and status, our well-being comes from how much we have. Mm-hmm. And I think that we think that somehow the more that we have, the better off that we are. And, you know, that dumb saying, he who dies with the most toys wins, you know, but we kind of do actually believe that. So money in that sense can really become a god. Jesus warns us about that money more than most things has the power to become a real idol in our lives. And so we need to hear a passage like this. And yeah, it's easy just to kind of blow it off and say, well, that couldn't have really happened or whatever. But really to use it as an opportunity to check ourselves and to say, are we really living lives of integrity and authenticity? Or are we hiding behind masks and being deceitful, kind of putting on a front? Mm-hmm. And at the very least, we can take from this passage that God doesn't think that's a good thing, you know, and he takes it especially personally when we are lying to the community of the believers, and in doing so, essentially lying to God himself, lying to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for that, Patrick. You know, one of the things I was thinking about is you have this community that's shaped by the Holy Spirit, but it's the feature is togetherness. And, you know, Beth used the word koinonia. And so you have this Holy Spirit inspired togetherness. And then you have this Ananias and Sapphira sort of sin inspired togetherness, because they had planned together to be deceitful. And so, you know, I think their death, the reason this story is included is from Luke's perspective, it highlighted the fact that this community was not built on deceit or hypocrisy or personal gain, but instead on that radical trusting generosity. Right. So he really wanted us to see the difference.
Right. And what's very clear in Acts as it unfolds is that what's the only thing that can undo this new community, the church? It's not external opposition. Every time external opposition comes up, it just, God uses it and the church grows, you know, but really it's more, the thing that was more of a threat to the church would have been internal opposition and difficulties. And if they had come to be known as hypocrites, people who didn't really practice what they preached, then that would really have undermined everything they were trying to do.
Yeah, that's right. Well, so we've talked about the essential feature. We talked about the greatest threat, which is hypocrisy. And then now let's talk about the unique power of this community. So if you guys think about verse 11, it talks about how great fear, I think the Greek word used here is phobos, so fear, seized not just the whole church, but everybody who heard about these things, everyone who heard about Ananias and Sapphira suddenly being smited, you know, great fear seized them. And then a couple of verses later, we hear in verse 13, it says, no one dared join them. But then it says in verse 14, their numbers were added to daily. So in one sense, people were like almost avoiding it, like, oh, I'm a little afraid. I'm terrified of that community. But at the same time, they were compelled by what they heard about and what they saw happening and this obvious unique power that characterized the Christian community. So in terms of power, we know there were many signs and wonders. There were many miracles. We know that Peter was given the power to see into the hearts of people like Ananias, you know, when he says, Ananias, why has Satan entered your heart? I mean, he knew. But still, there's one specific powerful characteristic that we haven't mentioned. And that is that this community is a community where it was okay to lay down our own false masks of righteousness. Because you know what? We can all be, you know, using that word hypocrite in the way that it was used then, we can all put masks on, can't we, to cover up those things in our lives that we're ashamed of. We can all sort of present to the world a certain picture of ourselves that isn't quite true because, oh, if they really knew me, they might run. You know, we cover our sins. But it's a community where we don't have to do that. That's what the church is meant to be. It's a community where we don't have to pretend because it's shaped by the power of the Christ on the cross. That's the kind of community this is. And so this power takes people who wear those masks, who want to cover their sins, as Jesus was exposed, was stripped naked on the cross. And it says, essentially, lay down your masks right here. You can lay them down. And I'll expose you, and that's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But on the other side of that is that I will clothe you in divine righteousness. And so he's saying, you know, come and trade a mask of false righteousness for a garment of the most beautiful, true righteousness. That's the kind of power that shaped this community. And so I just want to say to anybody out there who feels like you got to wear a mask, who feels like you can't confess your sins because you won't be accepted, what's our hope? It's that we can come out of hiding. We can come out from hiding behind those sins that we're morbidly ashamed of and receive love that will free us and change our whole life, which is what was happening in this community of believers. I love what Beth shared about Alpha. I love what Beth shared about what she saw happening in those early verses in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. That's the kind of community the Holy Spirit brings about. That's the kind of community that brings about whole life change. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.